and the law
is given. Okay, thanks for that. Question was, why was the law then given? If the law could not make us righteous, if all the law did was highlighted our unrighteousness and inflamed our sin. Well, we've seen so far in the book of Galatians that the law was given, why? To lead us to Jesus Christ. The law was given to lead us to Christ. We saw that in chapter 3, verse 24. So the law was our guardian to lead us to Jesus. And we looked at this at church camp last week. The word guardian, the Greek word is the word paedagogos, from which we get the word pedagogy, or the science of teaching. And we saw that the paedagogos in the ancient world was a slave who was given charge of a child from the age of 6 to 16, usually. And the slave's job was to make sure that the child got up in the morning, got dressed, got to school, learned his lessons, then got home again. So the slave made sure that the child didn't run off with his friends and do crazy things. The slave, the paedagogos, made sure the child came home again, and that the child did his homework and learned his lessons. And the whole time, this slave was carrying a rod to beat the child if he stepped out of line. And so the paedagogos was a slave, a fearsome figure, really, in the life of a child. Even though he was a slave, he had the right, he had, in fact, the duty to beat the child whenever the child stepped out of line. And Paul has shown us that God's law does that. That is the function of God's law. It's like this paedagogos, this slave with a rod that shows us our unrighteousness, that shows us our sinfulness, that shows us that we can never keep God's law, and he brings us to Jesus Christ for his grace and for his mercy. God's law brings us to Jesus. He took upon himself the curse of our law breaking. God's law brings us to Jesus because it's only in Jesus that we can be found righteous. It's only in Jesus that we can be safe and blessed. We can never be made righteous or justified by law keeping. We are definitely made righteous. We are definitely justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And what a joy that is. What a joy when we are justified in Jesus. What freedom. Because then we're released from the lash of the law. We no longer hear, do this and you will live. But instead, what do we hear? We hear, you live. You live in Jesus. In Jesus, we are freed from fear. God is no longer our enemy, but our Father. Our consciences are freed before God, and the guilt is lifted. That is what we've been looking at in Galatians so far. That's what we've seen. We've seen that the law was given to drive us to Jesus, and that the law condemns us, but Jesus frees us. The law just highlights our unrighteousness, inflames our unrighteousness. But Jesus frees us from that. We've seen the whole time that the purpose of the law, this crushing law, this slave with its rod, was to take us to Jesus. But what happened in the cities of Galatia? People had heard the gospel, the wonderful news that we are saved by faith in Jesus and him alone, that the law has served its purpose, it's brought you to Christ. But false teachers came, and they said, yes, you do need faith in Christ, and you need to go back to the law as well. Yes, you have to have faith in Jesus, But if you're a Christian man, you must be circumcised. And we must start keeping the food laws. We must start keeping the festivals of the Old Testament. And these false teachers were saying, you're not quite righteous, you Christians in Galatia. There's still something to be done. You're not quite righteous before God. You've got to start keeping God's law as well. And so what these false teachers did was they put the church, God's people, back under that heavy yoke of the Jewish law. They put God's people back under the control of the paedagogos with his rod who beats the student when he steps out of line. And so what does Paul ask? And here we are in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Paul asks, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? Do you hear Paul's logic here? If you want to be law keepers, listen to what the law actually says. And he's going to come to that in just a moment. But the point for us is this. Those false teachers that went to the Galatian churches to tell them that faith in Christ wasn't enough, that they had to keep the law as well, well, those false teachers have never stopped coming. They've never stopped. They've been coming ever since to harass the church and to harass God's people. And false teachers still come and they say to the church, you are not quite justified unless you add to your faith in Jesus some kind of doing, some kind of works, some kind of effort, some kind of action. False teachers still come, brothers and sisters. They will never stop coming until our Lord Jesus returns. And they come and they say to us who have heard the gospel, the good news, that we are saved by faith in Christ alone. No, it's not enough. And you're not quite justified in the presence of the Holy God unless you add some works. And the works differ. Some false teachers come and they say, you're not quite justified unless you do penance, or unless you do confirmation, or unless you speak in tongues. These are the things you've got to add to your faith in Christ. And others come and they say, you're not quite justified unless you make yourself more like Jesus. You've got to be more Christ-like if you're going to be found holy in the presence of the Holy God. And others come, other false teachers come, and they say, church, you're not quite justified unless you are on fire for the Lord, unless you are a passionate Christian. It's not enough to have faith in Jesus. There must be this fire and this passion. That's what's going to make you holy enough and righteous enough to stand before God. The devil is constantly whispering in our ears. You have faith in Jesus? Yeah, but look, you keep sinning. Look at those cruel things you said the other day. Look at that horrible thing you did to your wife, your husband, your children. Look at the way you cheated on that. Look at the way you lied here. The devil comes and he whispers. And he says, you have to do more. If you are going to be saved, if you're going to be justified, if you're going to stand holy in the presence of a holy God, you've got to do more. Because look at all this sinning. You've got to cover the sin up. You've got to make up for it. If you want to be justified, you've got to get busy. And so Paul is not just saying to the Galatians, but he's saying to us, tell me, you who want to go back under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? And here we are, Galatians 4, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. Slave woman, Hagar, free woman, Sarah. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. And we're familiar with this story, aren't we, from the book of Genesis? We just had it read to us this morning. God made a promise to Abraham. You are going to be the father of a great nation. Even though Abraham was old and his wife was barren, you're going to be the father of a great nation. And God promised that he would bear a son, and the son would be the first of a great nation. But after many, many years, Abraham and Sarah start to despair, and they start to think, is God really going to keep his promise? And so they hatch a plan. And what's the plan? Sarah says, look, here's Hagar. She's fertile. She's the slave. Sleep with her, Abraham. Have a child with her. That child will be the child who will start the great nation. Yes, God promised that there will be a great nation coming from a child he will give through me, through Sarah. But obviously God forgot. Obviously, that promise was expired because it was made so many years ago. So Abraham, we need to get busy. We need to get on with it. We need to make this happen ourselves. And so Abraham sleeps with Abraham, and Ishmael is born. And so here we have these two women, Sarah, the free woman, the wife, and Hagar, the slave. And here we have these two sons, Isaac, born of the promise, Ishmael, born of Abraham's own manipulation and lack of trust in God. Do you see how the two boys symbolize two approaches to God? One boy symbolizes the promise of God, and the other symbolizes a lack of trust in God and manipulation. And I've got to get busy. We've got to make this happen ourselves. And that is Ishmael. And Paul says in verse 24, these things are being taken figuratively or allegorically. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. So here he's saying, Paul is saying something very bold. He's saying Hagar and Ishmael, the child of manipulation and slavery, represented, when Paul was writing, by the city of Jerusalem, which was a city dominated by the Jewish Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, who said, we are made just before God by our law keeping. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren women, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Now, Paul's interpretation of that story in Genesis would have absolutely scandalized the Jewish people. Because the way they interpreted Hagar and Ishmael on the one hand and Sarah and Isaac on the other hand was like this. If we can trace our family tree to Isaac, then we are Abraham's children and we are recipients of the promise. But all those Gentiles, they can't do that. And those who only have Ishmael as their father, they are not part of the promise. And so the Jewish people interpreted the Genesis stories in a very physical kind of way, in a family tree way. So it's all about who are you connected with in your family tree. Is it Isaac? Great, you're part of the promise. Is it Ishmael? You're out of the promise. But you see what Paul does here? You see what Paul does? He says it doesn't matter who you're related to. It's about your faith, your trust. If you have faith in God, then you are of the line of Isaac. If you don't trust God, if it's about manipulation, and trying to get God's blessings for yourself, and law-keeping, then you're of the line of Ishmael. It's not about your family tree. It's about your faith. And Paul finishes by saying, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. At the moment I'm reading some books that I'm really enjoying. It's actually a bit of a guilty pleasure. Who reads those sort of books where you think, maybe I could be better informed if I was reading something a bit more serious, and you feel a bit guilty about reading them. Well, the books I'm reading that I'm feeling a bit guilty about reading are books about the historical fiction about the fight between the Saxons and the Viking Danes in England in the 9th century. It's about King Alfred, and it's about swords and spears and shields and mail coats and shield walls and blood and guts. It's fantastic. I'm enjoying this very much. It's my guilty pleasure. And as I read about these battles in the 9th century, I imagine myself in one of those battles. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. And I imagine myself standing in what they call the shield wall, where you're side by side with your fellow soldiers, and there you are holding a shield. And unless you were really, really rich, all you had in your other hand was probably a hoe from the garden, or a hatchet that you used to chop wood. Only the rich ones have the swords and the proper armor. So you're standing there with your shield and your hoe, basically, in the wall. And here comes another shield wall of Danish Vikings. And none of them have hoes. They all have swords or very large axes. And the axes are designed to demolish shields and to cut through chain mail. And they are coming at me. And I'm thinking, if I'm standing there and there's 1,000 of these guys coming towards me, then I reckon every fiber in my being would be saying, you got to turn, you got to run, right? You've got to turn around, you've got to run as fast as you can. But I think every nerve in my body would be screaming, turn and run, Campbell. The problem is, if you turn, you die. You turn, you get a spear in the back. The turn is death. And not just to you, it's death to those who stand on either side of you as well. And so you just have to stand there. And what I've discovered in reading about these battles is that it's not really about the weapons you have. And it's not really about your skill. It's not really about your speed. It's about, can you just stand there? Can you stand firm so that when the other side comes, you don't have your back to their spears and axes? Can you stand firm is the big question. Turn your back and you die. And our Father, brothers and sisters, our Heavenly Father is saying to you and to me today, the false teachers come and they say, yes, you've got to have faith in Jesus, and you've got to do stuff, and you've got to get busy, and you've got to be law-keeping, and you've got to be passionate, and you've got to be more like Christ, and you've got to speak in tongues, and you've got to do penance, and whatever it is. And our Heavenly Father is saying to you and to me, just stand. just stand firm. You see that? It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. He's freed you from the law. He's freed you from the paedagogos with his rod. He's freed you from the manacles of law keeping and more effort and manipulation. I've got to get busy to please God. Jesus has freed you from all that. So when the false teachers come, stand firm, he says. Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again with a yoke of slavery. And so Paul was saying to the Galatians, when those false teachers come and they say, you must be circumcised, we say, no. No. Christ has kept all of the law for me. I don't have to add anything to what he's done. Stand firm, you see. And when the false teachers come and they say, look at all the food laws and the festivals of the Old Testament, you better start keeping them, Christian. Or you're not going to be righteous enough. We say, no. Jesus has paid for all of my sin. I don't have to add anything to what he has done. Or when the false teachers come and they say, you must add to your faith in Jesus something else, like penance, confirmation, you've got to speak in tongues, whatever it is. Stand your ground, your father is saying. Stand your ground. And Paul has already said, if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And so we stand our ground, we stand firm, we say, it is faith in Christ alone that saves me. And when the false teachers come and they say, well, if you're going to stand before God on the last day, you need to be like Jesus. That's what's going to save you. It's Christ-likeness. You've got to be like him. You must stand your ground. Stand your ground and say, no, it is not being like Jesus. It is trusting in Jesus that saves me, and that alone. But do not be budged by that false teacher. And then you're reading that book from the top 10 books at Qumran, which please be aware of. Please be aware. And you're reading this book and it's saying, well, if you're really going to be righteous, you need to be passionate. You need to be on fire for God. That's what you need. We say, no, stand firm. No. It is not about being passionate for Jesus. It is the passion of the Christ that saves me, not my passion for the Christ. It's his suffering for me that rescues me, and not what I do. Stand firm. And when the devil comes and he whispers, look at that sinning. Day after day, you're sinning. You've got to make up for that sin. You've got to counterbalance that sin with more good works. Or you're not going to stand righteous before God. We stand our ground. And we say, no, devil. Because when Jesus died, he said, it is finished. All the sin of my people has been dealt with. And there's nothing more that they need do. It is faith in Christ. Stand firm in that faith. Young people, you want freedom. I know you do. I was young once. You want freedom. And on Netflix and Instagram and YouTube, the message is this. Well, freedom is freedom from control. That's what freedom is. It's freedom from mum and dad. It's freedom from your teachers. Or freedom is sexual freedom. It's doing what you want, when you want. That's true freedom. Or freedom is travel. Or freedom is getting drunk. Or freedom is getting a tattoo and wearing really awesome clothes. That's freedom. Or freedom is using drugs. And so while we are fussing over our identity and our travel and our tattoos, there are children on the island of Haiti who are dying of starvation because they're only eating mud. That's all I got to eat. So here we are in the West, self-obsessed. You know, shall I get a tattoo or not get a tattoo? Got to get drunk. Got to have the best clothes. You know, got to be free, got to travel. And people are starving. It's perverse. And that is not freedom. None of that is freedom. It is all slavery to the tiny world of yourself. That's what that is. Real freedom is standing before your Creator with a clear conscience, I think. Real freedom is being able to lift up your head and to see God and to call Him your dad without any fear. Real freedom is knowing that Jesus Christ took the curse for your sins upon Himself on the cross. And there is nothing more you have to do. He's done it all. Real freedom is knowing that you have eternal life now in Christ. It's not to come, it's now. And you have that freedom when you take hold of Jesus Christ. And when you have that kind of freedom, then you laugh at the world of Instagram. And you'll look at the travel and the tattoos and the drunkenness and you'll say, is that the best you've got to offer? Is that it? Is that the best you can come up with for me? You'll laugh at it when you know that God's your dad and Jesus has died for all your sins and you have eternal life right now. That's freedom. That's true freedom. With Jesus, brothers and sisters, we are freed from crushing selfishness and self-centeredness. And we are freed to love God as our dad and to love the world as our family. It is for freedom, your Father says, that my Son has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the good news. Thank you that you loved us even while we were sinners. Thank you that you sent your Son to die in our place. Thank you that in Jesus, all of our sins is dealt with and that we are free. Father, help us to stand in this freedom. When a different gospel comes, when false teaching comes, when anyone says that we have to do something else, that we have to do more than what Jesus has done for us. Father, help us to stand firm and to not allow ourselves to take on that yoke of slavery again. Amen. Thank you.
Shortly we're going to come around the Lord's table, and to prepare our hearts and our minds for this, we're going to sing Amazing Love, so please join us. Yeah.